Last year, I caught a Cincinnati Bengals preseason game against the Kansas City Chiefs. Exciting, I know. And it was about 2 minutes left or so in the game, and so the team was in their hurry-up mode, and they brought in their four-string quarterback, who happened to be the name of Matt Scott. So he runs out there on the field, and he's getting his guys lined up and pointing everybody where he wants to go, and then vomits right there in the middle of the field. So they run like a draw to the halfback or whatever. He gets a yard or two, and he's scrambling again because the clock's still moving. He gets his guys lined up, and then boom, it happens again. Barfs right there in the middle of the field. Everybody sees it. The cameras are on him and everything. This is my first time up front teaching in front of a group like this. So I kind of feel a little bit that way this morning, but thankfully for Matt Scott, like, his next pass was a touchdown pass. And thankfully for you guys, like, the front rows are back far enough and there's not too many of you up there anyway. So when we go to the gym or we see somebody out for a run, oftentimes we see him with headphones in, using music to kind of motivate him to push through. And I'm the same way. If I'm in the gym, I use something to get me motivated. Usually it's got to have a good funky beat, something that gets my head bobbing and makes me push through. Well, a couple weeks ago, I was at the gym, and I came across this song, and it really made me just kind of stop in my tracks and think about myself as a man. It was called the Man Up Anthem, and now you can ask my wife. I'm not much of a musical guy. I maybe have one bone in my body that's musical, and it's probably my pinky toe, so I'm not going to sing it for you this morning. I promised her I wouldn't do that. But the last verse in the song goes like this. It says, "Man up, let the process begin. Let's separate the boys from the men. Man up. It don't matter how you started, partner. It's about how you end. Man up. Jesus is the model. Follow us. We follow him. Man up. We the last of a dying breed. It's time that we man up." Now, we see examples of this manning up in sports stories all the time, like Michael Jordan's famous flu game in 97, where the Bulls were down by 16 points, and he can barely stand up in the huddles, but he brings his team back to the comeback win, and they ultimately won the NBA championship. Or we can see it in stories of war heroes like Navy SEAL Chris Kyle, who suffered and survived through 6 IED attacks. He had 3 gunshot wounds, suffered through 2 helicopter crashes, and for his bravery and heroics, he was awarded 2 silver stars and 5 bronze stars with valor throughout his 4 tours of duty in Iraq. We see it in movies like Braveheart. William Wallace avenges the murder of his wife and wages war on King Longshanks for the freedom of Scotland. All these guys stepped up to the adversity before them. They faced a challenge, they looked it in the eye, they gritted in their teeth, and they charged ahead, and they conquered it. They manned up. It's an easy concept for us to see and understand in terms of sports or war stories or movies, but what does that look like in regards to our work or our family lives or our everyday responsibilities? What can we learn from the Bible about manning up? Now, here's a little disclaimer for today's talk. A lot of this stuff is going to be geared towards guys that are married and dads and husbands, but I don't want to leave you ladies out either. So if you'd bear with me, I promise that you're going to get something out of this talk. You'll find that we're going to cover some qualities that you'll want to look for in your man. And if you already have a husband or boyfriend, I hope that you'll find ways to encourage him to stand up and be the man that God wants him to be. And for you single guys, also take some notes. There's so much of this stuff that I wish I would have learned before I was married. You know, it's tough to be a dude today. It just really is. I mean, you ask somebody, you say, "Hey, what does it mean to be a man?" We'll probably get met with an awkward silence, or maybe, I don't really know. You know what? I've asked this question to the guys in our men's fraternity group. Men's fraternity is just a bunch of dudes that meet on Thursday mornings here at the church, and we just get together to try to figure this whole man thing out. What does it be a man? And just do that together. I'll typically get answers that revolve around the 4 B's, and that's the billfold, the ball field, the boardroom, or the bedroom. Those standards for masculinity are really based on cultural measures or political correctness measures. We've become kind of afraid to define our roles in any of those areas as different than women. And the whole politically correct movement has all but outlawed, beat up, and stripped away the masculinity from our men today. The emasculated man has become more of the norm in today's culture. If we just kind of check out and see how guys are portrayed, remember that guy? If we watch commercials, there's the dude that's wandering around his family gathering, just totally unplugged everything that's going on around him, but he's glued to his phone, debating his fantasy football team for that week. Or the guy that just finishes up the tiling job in his bathroom, and as he steps back to admire his work, tiles start falling off. He's incompetent. Or the dad that gets home from work, he hits the couch, and just sits there watching TV all evening, drinking beer while his wife takes care of the kids and the housework and the dinner. If we compound that definition of manhood with the stats that 1 out of 3 kids grows up without their biological father in their home, 40% of kids are born into homes without married parents, and the divorce rate continually hovering around 50%. Looking through that lens, it seems that our job as men is just to be checked out, self-absorbed, irresponsible, uncommitted, incompetent, immature, weak morons with no self-control. No wonder we have a skewed perception of what a man's roles and responsibilities are, and that doesn't sit too well with me. God created us men to be more. He called us for more. We need to get back to that purpose that He made us for. We've got to man up. Now, before we dig too much farther into this, would you guys bow your heads and pray with me this morning? God, I humbly come before You at the foot of Your throne here, and I just ask that You would call me, and that You would prepare the hearts and the minds of those here today. Let them hear You speak through me, Father. I pray that You would meet us just exactly where we're at here this morning. And God, we just ask that You would help us put aside the things that are clouding and cluttering our minds. God, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would be here now, flooding this place, calming my nerves, and allowing me to speak clearly with Your truth, grace, and love. In Jesus' name, amen. So, with this men's fraternity thing, when a guy completes the first session of it, it's 24 weeks long, and we're studying the quest for authentic manhood. We give him a bracelet. It's a black one. You may have seen him around. It's exactly like that. But on that, we have our text for the sermon this morning. If we'll look at the screen here, it's 1 Corinthians 16:14-13. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong, and do everything in love. Paul's message here to his letter of the church in Corinth, it's a call to men. It's a call to action. It says, be on your guard. We're going to find out that we have some things to protect. Stand firm in the faith. We're fighting on a spiritual battlefield. Be men of courage. We have responsibilities that we need to provide for and reasons to be brave. And be strong. We're going to face some tough things and we're going to need to push through. But if we look at that, the glue that holds everything together is in verse 14. Do everything in love. If we take a look at this whole manhood thing through the scope of love, it starts to look radically different, doesn't it? It starts to look like a worthy and noble cause with a purpose, but it doesn't sound very easy. Thankfully, God has given us a model for manhood in His Scripture. For God so loved the world that He gave us His one and only Son, God in human form, Christ Jesus. He also gave men some responsibilities, some things to guard, to be faithful to and courageous for, and strong for, to be a good man for. At the beginning of creation, God made man, and He gave him some important duties. He said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over it. And just one thing, dude, don't eat from that tree in the middle of the garden. So the Lord gave Adam a job, to work the ground, to tend the garden, and name the animals. Now, this is totally how my imagination runs with this, but I imagine after a few days on the job, Adam's sitting there at his 9-to-5 with his clipboard, and, you know, here comes the first animal, and he's like, I don't know, monkey, next. All right, you can be a badger, next. It might get kind of boring for him, so then here comes one, and he's like, I don't know, bear. Okay, this one we'll do squirrel. Sure, let's go with squirrel. Then God gave Adam someone to love, someone way better than the squirrel. Ultimately, someone to provide. Ultimately, it's going to be somebody that he has to provide and protect for, his woman. So a woman was formed out of the rib of the man, and the man said, now this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. This was a good day for Adam. I mean, imagine, he's praised God from whom all blessings flow. Lord, she is so much better than the squirrel that was by here earlier. So before I was married to my wife, Brenna, I wouldn't say that I was a train wreck, but I wasn't the refined gentleman that I am today. That wasn't supposed to be that funny. But I came from a family of 3 boys, and the whole female thing was kind of foreign to me. But she's taught me so many life lessons of how to live in harmony with the opposite sex, and that's come in really useful for me because we have a 7-year-old daughter. Stuff like putting the toilet seat down. keeping my dirty underwear off the floor so the kids don't use them as a mask. Again. She's helped me become a better dad by just teaching me how to understand my daughter's needs and thus being able to love her better. The Lord God said that it wasn't good for man to be alone, so he created woman as a suitable helper for the man. Both were created in the image of God, just as the Holy Spirit is the helper and equal with the Father and the Son. The woman is an equal helper with the man, but in a different and complementary role. Their joy in the garden didn't last too long before the serpent shows up and deceives Eve. In the third chapter of Genesis, the story continues on. When woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, she took some and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her. Strike three, bro. You're out. Like, you were right there on the sidelines and you just sat passively as your wife got tore up by the serpent. You didn't provide for her an escape from the serpent. You didn't protect her from him either. This type of passivity is an easy pit for us guys to fall into. I worked hard today. I deserve to come home and sit on the couch and watch TV. Or as the dad, my kids should obey me as I bark out the commands at them. Yeah, our kids should be obedient. And there's also a place that you need to have relational capital, though. They need to see you loving on your wife, and they need to see you loving them and correcting them when needed. But it's not out of our power that we find the obedience. It's out of love for them that they will become willing to follow. Some days when I get home from a long day at work, I'm just tired. I want to hit the couch, maybe watch some sports and eat some food. And if I'm really, really honest, I don't want to start talking about my feelings or hear how my wife's day was or how the problems were at home or start chasing around the kids. And I'm not throwing stones at this topic at all, guys. In fact, I'm probably the one that needs to hear this message more than anybody in here today. So how do we provide and love and protect our women in our lives when it's ingrained for us just to be passive? Well, let's take a look at the screen here and we'll check out Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's a simple verse, really, but a really tall order. We're called to be like Christ. Could you imagine heading to the airport for a Hawaiian vacation and you get through the security and you get to your gate and get on your plane and you sit down? The flight attendant comes up to you and escorts you to the front and says, "We need you to be the pilot today." Sounds pretty scary. But Christ was the man. He was the ultimate man, and we're called to love our wives like he loved his church. How do we be like Jesus? Well, like it says, Christ loved his church and gave himself up for her. It didn't say that he waited for his church to love him first, or once his church gave him what he needed, or once his church made him a sandwich, then he gave himself up for her. It doesn't say that. It says he gave himself up for her. He went first, and it's a call to action. It's an order from our heavenly general. He's got his finger pointed in our chest, and he says that we need to make the move. And we need to go first and follow through with our orders. And ladies, if you continue on a little bit further in this passage, you'll see that your role is to respect your husbands. It doesn't say that you have to wait for him to love you first, so you aren't off the hook either. But because this is a man-up sermon today, we're going to get back to the guys. So if this were just going to be a one-point sermon that I'd make, I would simply say that we need to love, and love at all costs. Jesus summarized the law like this: love God and love others. And he was right on, but that's a pretty tall order, pretty all-encompassing thing to do, to love. And what does it look like specifically, and how do we do that? Well, as men, we love when we provide, and we love when we protect, and that sounds pretty manly, like, love, provide, protect. And we're going to get to those things later on, but first we're going to examine closely that love thing. We know that we're called to love first. That's what the Apostle John said. We love because he first loved us. So men, we need to kind of hop into the driver's seat with this love thing. For the single guys, this loving first can look an awful lot like respect. Respect in the way that we look at women or not look at them. Respect in the way that we talk about them or the way that we talk to them. And respect in the way that we treat them or the way that we should treat them, which is that they are daughters of Christ. We have to lead that way. And for the husbands, we can't just wait for her to let us back in the bedroom before we start to love her. Jesus told us to love our enemies. And a lot of people think, yeah, I'm a Christian, I love my enemies. But our enemies aren't asking us to do the dishes. Our enemies aren't asking us to help take care of your kids and get them put to bed at night. And our enemies aren't in our houses every day. If we're told to love our enemies, how much more should we love our wives? We need to reach out to them, even when they're not so lovable. We need to love them even when we've caused that not so lovable side to come out. I know most of you guys are probably a lot like me, and you don't really irritate or upset your wives too often. Maybe only like once or twice a day. But one thing that we can do to really speak love into a woman's heart is to listen to her. And I don't mean just like what we've been taught, like, yes, dear, right? But really listen to them, just in a way that lets them know that they're important and significant to us. Here's a good example of that.
It's just, there's all this pressure, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me. And I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head. And it's relentless. And I don't know if it's going to stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most, is that I don't know if it's ever going to stop.
Yeah. Well, you do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there...
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing...
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen.
No, see, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail
out. See, you're not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just... Sometimes it's like... There's this achy... I don't know what it is. And I'm not sleeping very well at all. And all my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
Yeah, that sounds really hard.
It is. Thank you. Ow!
Come on, if you would just...
Don't!
Try to see things my way.
So how many of us have been there? We just want to do the obvious thing and fix it. But what our significant other really needs us to do is just to love her by listening to her. Guilty as charged right here. Men and women are just different. They just are. And God made us physically different. That's obvious. But females are emotionally different than us too. I mean, if I ask my 4-year-old boy how his day was, he'll be like, awesome, Dad. I rode my bike. I fell off. I skinned my knee. I played basketball. And I fought with my buddy, but I said I was sorry. And that's his day. But if I ask my daughter Jovi the same question, she'll tell me about how she got an answer wrong at school in math class and just made her so sad and she was bummed out. But then at lunch, her peanut butter sandwich had jelly strawberry on it and she played with her best friend at recess and she got all her spelling words right and she ran faster than some boys in gym class. And then, you know what? She felt happier and her day went better. So guys, we've got to really get off the sideline on this and pay attention to that special woman in our lives. And just figure out her love language so that we can speak love into her heart. Another thing that we can do is to affirm her. Proverbs 31 talks about the character of a foxy biblical woman. And she's more precious than jewels. She's good to her husband. She works. She's up at night taking care of the family. She's strong and she's charitable. But if we look at the end of all that, the scripture reveals to us a key way to fill up a woman's heart, starting in verse 28. Her children rise up and they call her blessed. Her husband also. And he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. We continue on a little bit in verse 30. It says that charm is deceitful and beauty is in vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And the beauty that she holds in her heart is what's most important to be praised and affirmed. So guys, compliment your woman on how beautiful God has made her on the inside at least as often as you do on the outside. Because guess what? Beauty fades. And here's a little nugget of advice for some of the unmarried guys here. Intentionally seek out a beautiful heart. If there's a girl that you wish to date or start a relationship, examine her heart carefully. You'll be wise if you do. And this whole love idea really extends beyond a relationship with our wives and girlfriends. For those of us that are blessed with the responsibility of raising kids, how do we love them well? Well, to start, we love them like God loves us. 1 John 3:1 said, For what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. God is the ultimate loving Father who will do nothing and he'll stop at nothing for his kids. So my kids have this pretty awesome Bible. It's called the Jesus Storybook Bible. And if you have any kids around elementary age, like, this is a phenomenal book to have. The stories hit right home with them and it's just great. But the part that I really like out of this book is that how it describes God's love. It says that God's love is a never-stopping, never-giving-up, unbreaking, always and forever love. And that's how we need to love on our kids. Notice that it's not described, or that it is described as an active doing kind of love. It's a 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love. Patience, not easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs, always protects. I need, and I pray for this as a dad daily, because life gets pretty gnarly on the battlefield of fatherhood, and we can't do this ourselves, guys. In fact, being this kind of man is totally impossible on our own. To love this way, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. We need to aim our lives at that target and run towards Him, and we need to do it today for the sake of our kids and for the sake of our women. Now, there's so many other ways to show tenderness, and personally, I still have a lot to learn, but those are just really a few baby steps to get started. Take the initiative to love her first, listen to her and affirm her, and to love your kids like God loves His kids. Those are real good places to start. And our responsibilities as men don't stop there either. We must also provide. Men, God called us to provide for our families, our wives, and our children. And it's not just a suggestion, it's a non-negotiable command. Pastor Paul wrote to Timothy, "Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." And that includes providing for them financially, guys, it does. Putting food on the table, roof over their heads, and all that. But it also means physically. Jesus, while he was hanging, dying on the cross, made sure that his mom would be taken care of. His buddy John was there along with his mother, and he told his mom, "Here is your son." And he tells John, "Here is your mother." He didn't have to tell John what to do. He just said, "Dude, she's your family now." Family takes care of family. It's just what we do. Sons take care of mothers, husbands take care of wives, and dads take care of children. Our responsibilities don't just end at meeting physical needs either. We have to provide for our family spiritually. Men were called to be the spiritual leaders in our home, to provide that leadership not as dictators or tyrants, but as servant leaders, and in doing so out of love. It sounds a lot like Jesus, doesn't it? That's probably why it's one of the most terrifying things to have to do as a husband. And ladies, because we are creatures of a fragile psyche, we need you to be really gracious in this area if your man makes the attempt to step up and lead spiritually. Because you have a ton of power here that can either break him, or you can lift him up, encouraging him to lead well. Or, on the other hand, you can crush him very easily, because it's tough for most of us guys to be open with this stuff. And honestly, it's really, really intimidating. Like for me, praying for my wife with my wife is not something that comes easy at all. In fact, running blindfolded across a freeway sounds like a lot better option for me than trying to do that. But the depth that your relationship can grow is just amazing, and it's unbelievable if you introduce regular prayer into your marriage. And it's tough, guys, but we're men. We can cut down a tree. We can skin a buck. We can run a trout line. I think we can find a way to pray. And if you haven't prayed before, just start someplace simple. There was this one dude, Joe, and he started going to church at his wife's prompting. And he'd gone a few times, and the series that they were teaching on was all about the importance of prayer. Well, shortly after that, they're having some friends over one night for pizza or whatever. And pizza gets there, and everybody starts to dig in. And Joe's like, "Wait a minute, guys, I think we're supposed to pray or something." And so he says, "We're just going to be quiet for like 10 seconds, because he's not real sure about how to do this whole prayer thing. So he said, "Bow your head, close your eyes, and we'll be quiet." So after it's silent for a little bit, Joe just goes, "Thank you, God, amen." And they eat and go on with their evening. Well, that night, after all of his friends leave, his wife pulls him aside, and she says how much she just loves Joe and appreciates him, and that he just leads their family really, really well. And guess what? 9 months later, they had a baby. I'm just saying, guys. We also need to provide some emotional support. Pastor Paul wrote to a church in Ephesus, and he gave them specific instructions to the dads about raising their kids. He wrote, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." I mean, I read this, and the first time I did, I'm nodding my head along, like, yeah. And then I'm thinking, what does exasperate mean? So don't worry, guys. Don't worry. I looked into it for us, and I actually found a really good definition from a pastor out in Colorado that summed it up really, really well, what I think this verse is saying. And he said, "It's telling us as fathers, do not put our kids in a position now that sets them up for failure later. Do not leave them unprepared for a life later on. As dads, we have a great opportunity to love our kids by showing them this, by modeling to them a life that is good and better than what they'll see out there every day. We need to provide for them a map, an example of how best to do life, prepare them for the challenges that they'll face out there, and provide them the necessary tools to deal with all the stuff that we weren't prepared for. So guys, we need a plan. We create plans for everything, budgets, strategic business plans, construction and building plans, but why should we leave one of the most important jobs that we have, raising our kids well, to an on-the-fly or by-chance decision? Let me tell you something. We shouldn't. We should have a plan. We should have plans to call and initiate our sons into manhood and our daughters into womanhood at the proper time. And they should be involved in making those plans. However, we don't really have the time to dig into that today, but if you're interested in something like that, please come and check out Men's Fraternity. That's my shameless plug. One final point to touch on is the protection side of this. That the ultimate love that Christ modeled for us was this. Jesus talked about this love and he recorded it by his buddy John. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. We're responsible for the physical security of our family. That means if your wife wakes you up in the middle of the night because she hears someone trying to break in, you don't roll over and say, well, honey, we're equals in this marriage, and you know what? I went last time, so it's your turn. The nicest way I can put this to you while standing up front here this morning is that that would be detrimental to your manhood. Your manhood card would be revoked after that one. So even if your wife's a black belt in mixed martial arts and she has to come down and finish off that robber because you got your tail handed to you and you're laying in a bloody pile on the floor, you still go down there first and you still go down swinging to protect your family. And guys, on a more serious point, hear me on this. If protecting your family means protecting them from you, get help. And women, if you're in a situation where your man's hurting you, get out and get help. No man has a right to hit his wife or any woman, and no man should hit his children. In fact, that kind of a man isn't much of a man at all. And for the record, I'm not talking discipline here. That's a totally different area, and that's totally dependent upon you and your spouse of how you guys want to run that. But a lot of us guys here have a propensity also to swing our tongue around like a sword. It's not just the physical hits that we're talking about. It's going to be the emotional ones too, and words can hurt. They can cut deep. They can leave scars. Sarcasm comes from the Greek word that means to tear at flesh. So verbal assaults leave scars, guys. We have to be careful with the ones that were entrusted to their care to make sure that we don't cut them that way. James said that the tongue is a restless evil full of a deadly poison. We need to speak out of love. And finally, we need to protect them from themselves. We're called to flee from sin. We need to set up rules and boundaries to help guide our kids in how life will work best for them from a biblical standpoint. We may need to protect our family from themselves, and that might mean that in our house or your house, that you have or don't have some things that everybody else has. Maybe we have to set limits on the TV or the internet access or watch what books that they read. We have to pay close attention to who their friends are. We need to be present and engaged to make sure that our kids are making good decisions. We can't be like Al Bundy, sitting on the couch watching TV as his daughter is dressed like a hooker and meets her loser boyfriend at the door for a night out on the town. Might mean that we need to pull back from work because it's taking too much of our family time away. You might have to turn down that promotion or stop pursuing that degree because it will come at the expense of your family. Or maybe you can't make it to the ball game that you really wanted to see this weekend, or you can't head up to the harbor to ride with your boys. Some protection calls for personal sacrifice. And we only get one shot to raise our kids well. And in our lives, it's really a very small window of opportunity that we have to instill in them the values and the morals that we're called towards. Maybe you find yourself repeating things over and over that you don't want to do. Watch your language, guard your mind, guard your eyes. Some of us need to protect our families by cutting out the things that we look at or some of the things that we do on our own time. We might just have to man up. In Joshua 7, there's a guy named Achan. He fought in the Battle of Jericho. God had commanded the Israelite army to destroy the city because of its great sin. Unlike most victories where the soldiers were allowed to go in there and take the spoils, God specifically commanded the Israelites in this one to take nothing. Achan didn't listen, though, and he sinned against God by keeping some of the plunder from the raid. It wasn't just Achan that suffered the consequences of that, and all of Israel was punished. God's blessing was removed from them, and they were routed in their next battle. 36 innocent men died because of Achan. One man's sin didn't just affect him, it destroyed an entire family. Men, we have a calling here. It's an epic calling, it's a scary calling, but it's a noble calling. And guess what? We can do it. Jesus can give us the grace and the strength and the courage to love and provide and protect our women and kids well. Some of us here are good at the love thing, but might need work on the protecting thing. Some of us are good at the providing thing, but might need to work on the love thing. Whatever that area is that the Holy Spirit's speaking at you and in your heart this morning, I pray that you just listen to Him. Whether it's the area of maybe putting the phone away at night and just listening to your wives, making it home from dinner for the family, helping out with housework, changing the sarcastic way maybe that we talk at home, putting the TV remote down and loving on our kids, or not hanging out at the bar or looking at those websites anymore. Or maybe it's encouraging the man in your life to lead strong. Whatever the thing is that God's revealing to you this morning, I just pray that you would take that challenge and stand up to it this week and make a change. Would you guys pray with me this morning? God, we love you so much. We know this is some heavy, heavy stuff. We may have screwed up. We may have made mistakes. God, we're here and we're sorry. Pray that you help us get back in the game and play well. God, I pray that you would protect the guys that are willing to take a chance to man up this morning, because all women and kids deserve a good man in their lives. I pray that you would protect the women here who are going to give a man a chance to do this, or who are trusting in their man to give him another chance to lead well. God, we pray that you would help us to lead well, and that you would help us as we follow and chase after you. God, I pray that you would search out our lives here for anything that's out of whack, and that you would gently and tenderly, or forcefully if that's what we need, but it's just to bring us back because we trust you. We trust that you are a good and loving dad. In Jesus' name, amen.